Praise God that we're all here together. For me, it's a very, very lovely treat to have my dear brother Norman with me. And I thought, well, that's fine. Lord, perhaps you'll do this a bit more. But then, you see, we were sitting down and talking together, and we found, as we exchanged notes, that everything's accelerating. Instead of it slowing down a bit so that we can sort of have a get-together, it seems that more and more and more pressure and invitations and all sorts of things coming in. So I don't suppose we should be together very much, really. I think we're together again in October in the Bulstrode Conference, but after that there's not much likelihood for a long time. Well, praise God. It's good that too many of us don't get up in a lump. You see, God puts salt in lumps in the earth, and they has to be mined out and sent to places where they haven't got any salt. You've discovered that, haven't you? I mean, there are salt mines here and salt mines there, but he manages to scatter it about in little granules, and that's the way he goes on doing his work, because he wants us to be the salt of the earth and keep his flavour, not our own. We have to keep his flavour. And if we lose his flavour, we're only fit for the dunghill. So we have to go about maintaining the glorious union with the Lord Jesus and spreading all the loveliness of Jesus. I hope you're doing that. I want this afternoon to spend a time with you on around the great truth of the Passover. I suppose that you have at times noticed that there are four Passovers mentioned in the New Testament. Have you discovered that? I hope you have. I hope you really are Bible lovers and students and that you get down to it. There are four Passovers mentioned in the New Testament, and I suppose also that you've gone through your Bible and found the instances of the occurrence of the Passover from the great occasion in Exodus 12 when God instituted it and brought his people out of the land of Egypt by the great Passover and all that took place there. But in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus himself comes right into the picture. He is presented to us, and we find him mentioned in four Passovers. Of course, owing to the fact that he lived on the earth for 33 years, approximately, he went through at least 33 Passovers. Some he wouldn't have known anything about. But you will remember the occasion in Luke's Gospel where it says, perhaps we'd better just look at them. We'll take them as we go through and see what God has to say to us in that marvelous second chapter, that wonderful account of the Lord Jesus in the temple. It says in verse 41 of Luke 2 that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. You know, beloved, here we have something brought to us I think is very significant. This is the emergence, the first emergence of the Lord Jesus to public view after the wonderful story concerning his birth and his circumcision and all that took place. Here he just appears in 30 years. He just comes to the fore and we see him. And the tragedy is that these people, Mary and of course Joseph and those others that were there that thought Jesus was about, they lost him at the Passover. Now that's the place you mustn't lose Jesus. You mustn't lose Jesus at the Passover. That's the most important place and time that you must find him. They lost him there. And they supposed that they had him. They thought, there are lots of people like this, they suppose that they're Christians, they think they have Jesus, they believe historical facts about him, that he was born, and that this and that happened, and something else happened, and they know he hung on the cross on Good Friday, which is of course the last Passover that we're going to look at connected with Jesus this afternoon. They know all these facts, but really, when it comes to it, they've lost him at the Passover. That's where they've lost him. And to go on supposing that things are right, if you've lost the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with the Passover, means you're lost eternally. You're damned. And you're not saved, and you're not a Christian. So we've got to come right out of supposition. We've got to come into complete reality. You have. I have. It's no good blundering on with all the people that have been up singing all the nice songs and psalms that they sing at the Passover time. And no good saying, well, we believe in the Bible and here in the marvellous Bible readings and the psalms of the ascent and the great things that all took place there in Jerusalem. It's no good us sticking our head in religious sands and thinking we're all right. You and I have got to make sure that we have Jesus in all the reality of him, as God wants us to have him and know him. And you will see that when they did find Jesus, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of all the people that knew everything, that was supposed to be known about religion, and the killing of the lamb in Egypt and the sprinkling of the blood. For you may depend that when he was asking and answering questions, it was in connection with this great thing in the history of Israel, when God moved in that marvelous way through the lamb to bring his people out of Egypt. They found him there, Mary and Joseph. And they said, son, or Mary did, why is it that you've dealt with us like this? We've been looking for you. And he said, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And this was his great attitude toward it. This is the thing that's coming out of his mouth. You see, Jesus, back there in Nazareth, knew all about Joseph's business. And Joseph, by this time, was his sort of adoptive father. He was his if you like, stepfather, foster father, or what you will. And here he was, this blessed Lord Jesus, knowing perfectly well why he came into this world. Knew it wasn't just to live his life as a carpenter, inheriting Joseph's business. And so he said, now, for he would have inherited, he was the oldest one in the family. And he said, I must be about my father's business. And they hadn't got a clue. They didn't know what he was talking about at home. I suppose all the rest of the family were thinking about wood and things they make in carpenter's shop or used to in those days, and wondering what all the great connection was. Father's business to them was a carpenter's shop in Nazareth. But Jesus said, I must be about my father's business. Or perhaps if you have a good Bible and a good marginal emendation, it may tell you there, which is another translation from the Greek, I must be in my father's house. Because this is the sort of idea that was in those people's minds then. All God's business was done in God's house, so-called. A building up there in Jerusalem. That's the sort of contextual background of thinking. But he said, I must be about my father's business. This absolutely consumed the Lord Jesus all the time. And although he had to go back to Jerusalem, to Nazareth, and there we're told he was subject to his parents, you will know that the great day dawned when he left finally at 30 years of age. He left the business of Joseph, he left everything there at Nazareth, and he moved out, and he was announced by John's baptism to the nation as the Messiah. Not that they were prepared to accept him as the Messiah. That wasn't in their mind at all. But nevertheless, it was in God's heart. And we will pick up the next connection with him in the second chapter of John. And you will remember that it has the story of the turning of water into wine. The very, very famous and lovely story. And we're told that after this, verse 12, or if you look at verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. He didn't care whether they lost their money. He wasn't all that concerned. He tipped it all over. Jesus Christ isn't concerned whether you make money or not. He wasn't concerned whether Mr. Black's money got mixed up with Mr. White's money either. If you are breaking the fundamental thing concerning your relationship to God, don't think Jesus Christ will sort you out in your little money-making cliches and ideas. He won't do that. Lots of people are wanting Jesus Christ to do things for them that he just will not do till you get fundamental things right. Where morals and ethics and spiritual relationships are concerned, the Lord Jesus is very clear and very keen to get you right. I've pointed this thing out once or twice, I'm sure. Let me just remind you. You remember the occasion when they came and pulled somebody's roof off and let a man that was ill down through the roof? Jesus didn't say, well, you are very naughty destroying other people's property. You'll get us a bad name. Now, just see that you do the thing. He didn't care tuppence about it. Not tuppence. The man got healed. He saw faith, and that's all he was concerned about. Just bear that in mind. Keep that very clear. Read your Bible with wide open eyes. Just read it as it is. Don't try and read anything into it. Just believe it as you read it. It'll revolutionize you. But anyway, here then is the marvelous thing. He just turned them out of the temple. Let's read on. It's a glorious story. He said, you're not to make my Father's house an house of merchandise. And don't come sobbing and sighing to me if you've lost 2 new pence either. You shouldn't have been in here at the beginning. Don't try and make me serve your ends. I've come to save you from your sin. Amen. Lots of people don't get on very well with the Lord Jesus because they try to make him serve their ends. Sort out your prayer life and see whether that's right or not. You're trying to make him do what you want him to do. You see that? Ever had a good think, have you? There are conditions that if you fulfill, you can get him to do what you want him to do. But only the you've got to come from the foundation up. Bless God. And we're on foundations here. We're following through this great truth. He says, I must be about my Father's business, not yours. Joseph thought all my family thought I was talking about the workshop at Nazareth first time. But I wasn't. I'm not concerned about that. And now you think I'm sort of going to help you sort out your pennies from your halfpennies. I'm not concerned about that either. Take the lot out. Take the lot out. Praise God. And he tipped them up. He didn't say, no, I'll just wait whilst you gather all your little shillings together. He tipped it over. God brought confusion into it all for them. Hallelujah. Praise God. He confounds these things. I'm thrilled with him. You know, we need shattering often, beloved. We need all our sentimental ideas about the Lord Jesus Christ ruined for a start, so that we can get right down onto bedrock. And then he can really start. But let's go on, for we're really only approaching the great subject. I'm glad for the Lord Jesus Christ's approaches. They're very wonderful. That means that when we really get to the objective in view, it's going to be absolutely marvelous. So in we go. And these disciples in verse 17 remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Well, praise God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said, Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, on the very day when they were going to slay the lamb and sprinkle its blood on their houses or do something in lieu of it, because they passed to doing things in lieu by the time when the Lord Jesus was on the earth. They hadn't got hovels in Egypt wherein they did this sort of thing in the beginning. Everything had passed from fundamental things into doing things that should symbolize the real thing. You see? And in the very feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Amen, amen. They are wonderful miracles, aren't they? Can I do one for you?" He didn't say that. He said, "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Did you know that the great teaching concerning new birth was given at the Passover? Did you know? This is such a tremendous and glorious thing for us to understand. Because, you see, way back in Egypt, in Exodus chapter 12, and here you'll see the complete consistency of Scripture. When you start to read in Exodus 12, you will find that God spoke unto Moses in the land of Egypt, saying, don't you know it? I thought you would know this story. "This month shall be the beginning of months to you." You see, he brought them out of the old Egyptian calendar, and out of their time process, and out of their way of measuring time, and out of their worldliness, everything that had to do with magicians and astrology, and everything that had to do with the world, you see, and he says, "Now you're going to have a new birth, you see. You're going to become a new lot of people." That's what he was saying. This was the thing that he was really saying. What a glorious thing this is, beloved, when you really come to think it out. And you will know that the Passover in Egypt was connected with this, that God said to Pharaoh, "Now, if you don't let my firstborn go, I'll kill your firstborn." That's just exactly what he did. And because Pharaoh wouldn't let the firstborn go, the new birth person in type, of course, wouldn't let him go. He said, "Well, all right then, I'll kill your new birth," because your firstborn was the new birth in your family, you see. The new member of the family appeared, the first one. And so the Lord is moving in this glorious and wonderful realm. Did you know that when you think about Good Friday, and when you think about the bloodshed, and when you think about the Lamb of God that was slain on the tree to bear your sins, did you know that it's all useless unless you come by these things into that glorious and wonderful new birth from heaven? Did you know that? Did you know that the lamb was slain and the blood was shed to bring the people out of Egypt and form them into a glorious, new and separate people for God, right out of the world, and right out of slavery, and right out of sin, and right out of all the awful things in which they'd been bred and born? for hundreds of years, 400 over years, they'd been down there in Egypt. They'd been born in the world. They'd been born slaves. They'd been born in bondage. They'd been born in darkness, fear, everything. And God said, well, now I'm going to bring you out and make you a glorious new people for myself. He spoke of it this way. He said, I bore you on eagle's wings unto myself. Praise God. That's what it was all about. The lamb was slain, the blood was shed, that God might bear you on eagle's wings to himself. You can read that in Exodus 19. That's what it was about. To himself. Glory be to God. Listen, beloved. You see that word commit there in the end of the second chapter, do you? Jesus did not commit himself to these people. He knew what was in man. You see? He wouldn't do it. The whole truth about it is this, that when the blessed Lord Jesus died on that tree, because he's the great Passover lamb, we're coming to that a little more clearly as we pass on. When the Lord Jesus hung on that cross and did all the marvelous things he did there, it was that in order he might commit himself to you. You will remember that the last thing almost he did on earth was to commit himself to his Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. In this act of self-committal, he went, may I use the term, as born on eagle's wings, back up that blessed spirit to his Father. The whole purpose of it. Now I want to ask you this question. The whole purpose of it, beloved, the laying down of that life, the breathing out of its final breath, the winning away of his spirit, was that that spirit made by the same glorious power of his will and the purpose of his heart and the entire desire of him come to you. To you. Not just a forgiving of sins only. Not just a bringing out of some bondage. Not just an alleviation of some troubles or pains in your life. But a coming of the Spirit of the living Christ into yourself. Did you receive a spirit? Amen. That's, he wants to commit himself to you. Utterly commit himself. He'd love to be able to do it. He'd love to be able to totally commit himself to you. Has he done that? Can you sing, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. See? That's right. Mine. Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Oh, praise God. That can set you skipping round the room. That can set you dancing down the road. That can make you glory in everything. It doesn't matter, you see, when he's come. He's come. Oh, that's a marvelous thing. Do you see, too, what it was all about? On this great Passover occasion, he goes up to that temple and he says, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Praise the name of the Lord. I suppose you realize, don't you, that in this great new birth, that's really what the Lord Jesus does to everybody. When you have a real Passover, this is what happens to you. Your temple's destroyed. And then it's raised up again. And this time it's the temple of God. Before it was the temple of Satan and self. Oh, where you worshipped yourself. Where you bought yourself nice new clothes. And where you made your face look beautiful. And where you wanted some man to worship you, or some woman to fall for you, or where you sort of preened and prided, and my, what a marvelous temple it was. You lived in it. Oh, and you were you, and you expected everybody to fall down and worship you. You wouldn't have said that, but that's how you used to live. You thought your mother only lived to put your dinner in front of your nose as soon as you got home. From work, or you thought that that's right. You were it. Thought everybody quickest you passed your A levels, and because you went on to university, you thought that everybody else in the family worshipped you, because that's right. Temple of self worship, Jesus says, destroy it. 3 days, I'll raise it again. Praise the name of the Lord. It always has to happen. He not only goes up to the temple and kicks all the merchandise over. He not only goes up and drives out the oxen and the all the people that ought not to, the things that ought not to be there, but he says, I destroy this temple. In 3 days I will raise it again. You know, beloved, the Lord Jesus, I want to tell you this, he lived with Calvary in the forethought of his mind. There. He lived with it there. Bless the Lord. And as I pointed out when I was reading, he wasn't flattered because people said, we know you're a teacher, come from God. Look at all these miracles that you can do. That was sort of less than nothing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him. He'd rather be about this part of his father's business than working in a carpenter's shop. He'd rather mend lives. He'd rather mend broken physiques. He'd rather heal wounded hearts. He'd rather do those sort of things than he would, if you like, be earning his living back there in the carpenter's shop. This was wonderful to him. But underlying it all, and for this reason, he did all. He moved on to that place of the great Passover. Oh, what God was going to do in this marvelous thing. When they first enacted it back there in Egypt, they knew nothing about this. They didn't know what God was moving to. They didn't know, and we never do know, beloved, when God first starts to move on our lives and he does something and he institutes this or he does that. Take heart, he's always moving on to something much more wonderful. That everything he lets come into your life or establishes in your history, may I say this, underneath it, he's got a great spiritual motive. He's moving on to a place of utter fulfillment. You believe that, beloved. You believe that. In the hardest, darkest, deepest things of your life, when he moves, he's got something behind it. Just keep going on. Just let God work it out to its fullest extent in your life. Never hold back. Never withdraw. Never think, this, that, or the other's happened. How terrible. Always have your heart moving on. He's going to greatly enrich your life. He moves on and somebody says, oh, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. There's a wonderful text to remember. You see, marvellous to see Jesus, and he's very zealous about clearing out these temples. He is very zealous, I tell you. Destroy it. Destroy it. He was speaking ultimately, more deeply, about the temple of his body. And you know, beloved, this is the temple in which we worship. The temple in which we worship is the temple of Jesus' body. He is our temple. It's all very beautiful because we're temples too. I can't work this out for you now, but I give you the hint. You must work this one out. It's very simple. Everything's simple in the Bible. There's nothing complicated, really. But the temple in which we worship is the temple of his body. He's our temple. And you know, we sing our praise and it ascends up into our glorious head. And we worship him. We don't worship one another. We love one another. We just want to do all sorts of things to one another, but we just combine in worshipping him. And that's why it's essential that you don't come and sit in a seat just to keep it warm, but that you join in this glorious worship. You open your mouth and praise him. Open your mouth and sing. Open your mouth and glorify God. Don't be polite and wait for the person next to you because you've been brought up in a quiet society. My, we all join together in glorious worship and praise of our living head. Sometimes it's like a grand jamboree where we all want to glory and magnify. It's the towering nature of us. It's the uprising of everything within us. You know, when everything within you gets roused, don't you? What did you used to do? You swore, perhaps, lost your temper, did terrible things, because things in you got roused. Now then, God, Jesus wants everything in his body to get roused. Or the Holy Ghost does. Oh, oh, glory. I tell you what's going to happen to some of you. You're going to be shamed by a man named David. Ooh, what do you say? Oh, everything rose in him, towered up to bless the Lord, and he didn't know Jesus. Now that we're privileged, no. It's all to do with this marvelous and great thing of the Passover. Hallelujah. And he says to this Nicodemus, he says to him, now look, you must be born again. He knew that to say that to a man was going to cost him his life. He knew that he didn't dare say that to Nicodemus without he'd weighed his words in terms of his own blood. You've got to be born again. You've got to be brought out of sin. You've got to be brought out of the world. You've got to be brought out of all this sort of carnal trying to weigh up miracles and my power and all this business. You've got to be born again. And to, in order you can be born again, I've got to die on that cross. I've got to shed my blood. I've got to have a Calvary that you might have a Pentecost. That's right. Marvelous. That's Jesus. Everything revolved around the Passover. That because of him, God was going to pass over Nicodemus and his sin. Pass over Nicodemus. Because there was going to come a time when Nicodemus was going to know the power of the blood of the Lamb of God. Praise God. Yes. I want to tell you, their new birth is the deep, deep heart of God. That we should be born up out of the life of that one who lived magnificently for 33 years on the earth just to be about his Father's business, and latterly laid down that life that up out of all that that terrible death and everything that took place there on that cross, there may come lives all new and fresh and pure and sweet and holy and glorious. Amen. Unto Father, that his body may be built up of these wonderful men and women who were but of that body and of that life. And so the new glorious body temple of God may be built, and that's it. Praise his name. It's all at the Passover. You must be born again. He didn't say, now you must come out of Egypt in order that you may know Canaan. He said, you must be born again that you may enter into the kingdom of God. Into the great, great kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Well, that's the second mention. I suppose I could spend all the afternoon just on one of these, but I want to join them together for you. That's the second great mention of the Passover. The third one is in John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. You see, this miracle connection all the time. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. There it is. And in this great sixth chapter, we have the account of the feeding of those thousands of people, just from the bread and the fish that this young lad brought. And what a wonderful occasion it was. I don't know whether you've ever thought before that it was all in the context of the Passover, and how Jesus passes on in this marvelous sixth chapter to speak about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Because you see, it's quite useless you being born again if you don't eat his flesh and drink his blood. Quite useless. No good anybody thinking that they can be a Christian if they don't eat Jesus Christ and drink Jesus Christ. You can't be. If you don't eat my flesh, he said, and if you don't drink my blood, you have no life in you. You haven't. You're not a Christian, or even have been born of God, to sort of worry yourself through all the problems of your home and your this, that, and the other. You're here to concern yourself with eating Jesus Christ and drinking Jesus Christ. That's what you've been born again for. Other things at the moment aren't relatively important, They're all unimportant. You see, he had drawn these people away. You can read the story of it. If you carefully go through all the accounts of this feeling of these multitudes, you find how that he drew these people away, right away from everything. 3 days away from home. Didn't worry whether the baby had a clean napkin or something like that. I don't suppose they used them in those days. They weren't particularly worried about what was going on back there in their district, whether the Women's Institute was functioning all right or something like that. They weren't worried about that or how the business was going on. They were right out there, all gathered round Jesus. Thousands of them, you see. Wasn't he worried about how the country was ticking over? Or whether our John had this or that or the other? Not particularly. No, not at this time. He's always out for bringing people to that place of a fundamental understanding of what he's after in your life. We get too taken up with pettifogging things that won't count that much in eternity. Not that much. And if I asked you to sit down tonight and reckon up in your life the things that you do that you know won't count that much in eternity, do you think you'd have a long list or a short one? They'd been with him for 3 days. He fed them. Bless the name of the Lord. Hey, it's a wonderful thing, you know. It's right, isn't it? 3 days. What does the number 3 mean to you, brother? Resurrection. On the third day. New life. You see what he was doing? Do you see the point in everything that Jesus did? Yeah. He kept them 3 days. Marvelous thing. And then he starts to, then he really feeds them. See? Then he goes across the sea. They come round the other side of the sea to him. Right round the sea, they have to come. Nothing in their way. And although lots of them have got their motives wrong because they weren't yet born again of God, he starts to teach them. Oh, and he says, now look, you remember, well, he didn't put it this way, but I'm going to put it this way. I want to talk to you colloquially. You remember how that when your people came out of Egypt, he's right back at the Passover time again, you see, if you think. When you were brought out of Egypt and you came through the sea, brother, had to come through the Red Sea, you see. I had to come, he came across the sea and the others all came round it. Now you're learning your Bible, you're really learning spiritual truth. You're sitting at the feet of the teacher. We know you're a teacher come from God. He's showing you that behind everything that's in your life there's a pattern based on spiritual things. You remember? You came out across the sea. Alright then. And when you got over there, you waken up to the fact one morning that you've got nothing to eat. And you remember how that Moses told you that in the morning there would be dew on the grass and on top of the grass there would be food. And that you were to go out and you were to gather so much per person and that was your daily ration. And so on and so on. Do you remember it? That's all connected with the Passover. New food for new people. Alright? Forget everything else. We're across the sea now. And then he said, now look, I want you to remember that Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. My Father is giving you the true food from heaven. Do you really want it? Now, you remember that back in Egypt, you had to slay the lamb. You had to roast the lamb. And you had to eat the lamb. And you had to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the outside of the houses. Yes, that's right. Now, he said, you've got to eat my flesh and you've got to drink my blood. That's what you've got to do. Do you see that? My Father is really giving you his own solid food. Well, that's your word translated meat, solid food. My Father is giving you his own solid food. Now, the solid food of your life. Now, are you listening now? You must take this in. Unless you'll be weak. You can talk about the baptism in the Spirit till you're black in the face. That won't make any difference here. Not on this level. The solid food of your life is that you eat Jesus Christ solidly, regularly, pointedly, and that you drink in his blood all the day long. Well, this upset them terribly. They didn't like this. They didn't understand it, and they didn't like it. And they were all for leaving him now, and lots of them did. They went back home after that. When he said that, if he'd have performed some more miracles, and they'd have seen some blind people given their sight, they would have continued following him. But there was a time when he called a halt to it. He said, now I've got you in the wilderness here, and I'm here to show you, for you're in a wilderness setting, just like the children of Israel were in a wilderness setting when they had the manna. Don't look round for manna. Come to me to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Look at me. Doesn't everything in you rise up and long to be me? Doesn't everything in you rise up and long to live the life that I'm living in front of you? This is why he came. Life came into the world. Doesn't everything in you long for this blood heredity that's mine? Doesn't everything in you long to change into me? That's what it's all about. To eat his flesh and drink his blood and see no other purpose in life but to live as he. See no reason for the passage of time but to be transformed into him and turned into a more wonderful and glorious and radiant human being than you are. Purer. Eh? A more powerful, a more real thing. Not a shadowy, not a fantastic thing, not a foolish thing, not a fallen thing anymore, but one that's been raised up by the power of God. The only thing that's fallen about you is your body. That's right. And you've not got a fallen soul anymore. And you've not got a dead spirit in you anymore. You're alive, able to respond to God, able to move as Jesus Christ moved, able to live his life in growing wonder and increasing strength and more daily like him. That's what it's about. Your solid food, not moping over the troubles in your family, the trouble your husband is to you, or your wife, or your children. Not groaning about the situation in Ireland, as terrible as it is. It's only a sort of a reproduction of Vietnam to the Americans on a smaller scale. Not over troubled about these things. Martha, Martha, you're careful and you're worried and you're troubled about many things. This one thing I want of you, Martha. See, this is on his line. He's always on this. He goes to the temple, tips all out. One thing. One thing. Come to him. Come to him. How much of your spiritual life is utterly ruined because you brood over this relative or that situation? How much of it? Because you're feeding your soul on it. You talk about it to or him or her or that or this to everybody. If you don't talk about it, because you're an introvert, you gloom it in your darkness and cease to be a light in the world at all. Instead of feeding on this living one, this Holy Ghost has come from heaven, thrilled to take your body, your flesh and blood, and transform it into an expression, an exposition of the exact life and nature that was in Jesus Christ. That's feeding on Jesus Christ. Born from above, God glorying to have another opportunity to express this life amongst men, to let them see, to let the world know, to let hope rise and salvation come. Not because you're an expert with words or has a mind that naturally relates to Scripture, but because you're feeding on Jesus. He's your God and he's your Savior and he's your husband and he's your only hope, and you feed on him, deliberately banishing all else from your mind and wanting Jesus to tip over the money changers' tables, lest with your pettifogging care about half a new penny and concern about that, you damn your soul. Or the family business going to pot, or whatever it is. Praise the name of the Lord. I must be about my Father's business. I warn you, if you let Jesus Christ come in you, that's what he wants to be about. That's why you can't relate things in your Christian life. They don't seem to tie up. It's because Jesus Christ isn't basically concerned with those things. Not basically. The Holy Ghost has come to bring you and me into this life where in the end we say we don't want ice cream, and I love ice cream in the natural. I mean in spiritual things. We don't want Cadbury's chocolates, and we don't want kippers and fish and chips, and we don't want anything. I want to eat you, Jesus. Eat you. That's what I want. Till at the last, it's all you want. People think you're round the bend. Got religious mania. Well, they crucified Jesus. You shouldn't object to being crucified. He was obsessed with one thing. Listen, he's 12 years old. Mother and Joseph said, "What are you doing here? What are you looking at?" "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" "Say, what's he talking about? Is the boy all right?" You may read it. "Is he all right?" "It's not natural for a 12-year-old boy to want to be sitting here talking to the doctors of the law. You'd get a psychiatrist if he lived in 1917. Yeah, his mother and father would have got a psychiatrist to him. Think of it. A plague on them. Jesus Christ came to redeem us. He came to show us how to live. And because you and I aren't concerned with how to live his life, everything goes wrong. You want him to get concerned about how I live, how you live your life? He wants me to get concerned about how did he live his life when he was on the earth. One short word by the Holy Ghost. That's how he lived his life. The Holy Ghost gave him flesh and blood through Mary. Born of the Spirit. You've got to have the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, we're not talking about the red plasma that flows through your veins, how many pints of it you have in you. We're talking about the spiritual, moral worth of that soul, Jesus Christ. It's got to be reproduced in you. Amen. And you'd have very little of what's called backsliding or sort of a pale Christianity if people got their food. And I want to tell you that if you've got the idea that there's a man preaches twice a day in your church, whether he be an ordained man of a recognized denomination or not, if you think you go on Sunday to get your food, no wonder you're such a poor, thin, emaciated thing. Fancy only eating once a week, a quarter of an hour sessions at the table. What do you think of that? Mind you, that might be too long with some people. It's all wrong. It's all wrong. It's all wrong. It's all wrong. May God change the whole thing in people. Amen. You should only come together on Sundays not for services. People come together for services. They have lists of services on the board. What do you think of that? And that's all it is. They should come together and say, praise God, let's go down there and worship the Lord. Won't it be marvelous? They tell the organist to get off his stool. We don't want to be dictated to in this. Let's just glorify and praise the Lord. Don't want to be dominated by nice Bach melodies. There's only one FRCO. He's the Holy Ghost. Now, beloved, we've got to feast on the Lord. We've got to eat him. We've got to drink his blood. And he knew when he said it, as he knew when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, that in order to say it, bless this marvelous Lord Jesus, he'd have to hang on Calvary. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. They said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Oh, Jesus, how could you do it? How could you? But you did. And if you're not eating it, that's your fault. And if you're living a poor, half-starved kind of a Christian life, it's entirely your fault. It's not due to the man you call the minister. It's due to your own unbelief. Your unfeeling unbelief. Think, Jesus, that you hung there to give me your flesh. And to think, Jesus, that by your Spirit I've got it. Oh, praise God. Let's go on, Joey. I'd like to stop and say a lot more about that chapter. This time we'll come to the last great occasion. In the 13th chapter, before the feast of the Passover, this is the last one, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. I'm going to ask you now, please look up, and please for the moment banish your knowledge of the contents of John 13 from your mind. Banish it, will you? If you knew that you'd come from God and went to God and everything was in your hands, what would you do? What would you do? Now I know that you know this chapter. It's very easy to say what the Bible says out of knowledge. What would you have done if you knew that you'd come from God and went to God and everything was in your hands, but everything? What would you do? Hallelujah. Well, it all depends whether or not you're a lover. Now, if you're a lover, everything is dictated from that point. If you're a lover, and did you know, beloved, that the whole point of eating your food, eating the flesh, and drinking the blood of Lord Jesus is to make you strong and to be built up into a divine lover. Did you know that? That's what it's all for. It isn't so that you can become overweeningly proud of your spiritual likeness to Jesus Christ. It's to make you up, make you into a lover. And he loved his own that were in the world. Well, what would you do? The surprising thing about the Lord Jesus, he thought, I'll wash their feet. It's amazing, isn't it, what love will make you do? Amazing. What love will make you do? He got down and he washed their feet. This great Passover lamb. The supper was over. They'd kept it. He'd eaten the lamb with his disciples. He'd eaten it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. He'd eaten it there. And he drank the cup that was there. And he knew he was going to institute, I don't know why they call it the Last Supper. It's quite wrong, actually. It's because we've suffered from Renaissance art, or even before that. This was the First Supper. It was the breakfast of the new regime, really. Say, but you only have breakfast in the morning. But haven't you ever heard of things called wedding breakfast? They hold those at any time. He started his ministry at a wedding, remember. And they have this marvelous thing. It's ahead of him. And he's going to go right through. It's in his heart. It's in his mind. He can see this. It's all ahead of him. In a moment or two, that is very, well, comparatively speaking, he's going to lead these people down the road to Gethsemane. He's going to the cross. He knows it. He knows that on his house where he lived, he was going to have the blood sprinkled on the lintel here, you know, from his brow, where the thorns went in. He knew that on the two side posts of his house, that the blood was going to run down those outstretched arms from the grey holes in his head and the run down body. More than just a lintel sprinkled with blood, his very doorstep also, where they gashed the great nails through his feet, were going to be bathed in his own blood. He knew that. He knew that. He was actually going to be everything. Everything. Had nowhere to look. No one to whom to turn. He'd got to keep the Passover. He'd got to keep it. He couldn't turn to John. He couldn't turn to Peter. He couldn't turn to anyone. He hung out there alone in the end on that cross, and he had to feed on the Lamb. Only God in the end forsook him. And he was alone, utterly alone. And he just there in the darkness, as in the deep midnight, when God passed over those hovels in Egypt, he fed on the Lamb. Couldn't even at that moment feed on God. He was alone. Utterly alone. Glory be to the name of the Lord. That in the darkness God might pass over you. Your sin, your self, horrible self, everything about you, your dressed up rottenness. For we dress up our corruption in good manners and nice phraseology, don't we, till God really reaches us. Might pass right over you, all your unfaithfulness, your infidelity, all your crutched up brokenness. See, trying to make yourself whole passes right over it. Glory be to God. Amen. All over the lot of it, beloved, that we might come into this marvelous life of God, as God intends us to live it in all its miraculous freshness from heaven. That's how he intends us to live. And there he is, he's anticipating it all. He's looking ahead. And he loves, and he loves, and he loves. He knows he's going to God. How about all these people that are going to be left out here? What's going to happen to them? I read down the chapter. He says in verse 18, I know whom I've chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Amen, amen, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Look down the end of the chapter, 38. Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Amen, amen, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. There he was, in an upper room. And one was going to betray him, and another was going to deny him. Think of it. There were only 13 of them there. Think of it. And he loved, oh, how he loved. And this is what he said. He said, look in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Oh, this is the great thing, beloved. If you'll only have love one to another. And this is what he's thinking. It's in his heart. Get to know your Jesus. Get to know his love. Get to know his concern for you and what he wants you to have for one another. Leaving them behind. Do love one another. Don't any one of you betray the other, will you? You can betray me if you want. Don't anybody deny anybody else, will you? This is what's in his heart. I want you to love one another. Listen, he didn't say, I want you all to love me. I want you to love one another. The great concern that's in his heart, beloved, that the things that were done to him should never be done to you. The things that he had to undergo, he said, love one another, will you? Love one another. Love one another, will you? Send Judas, go on, Judas, you go, go on. He got the 11 there. And then he said, I want you to love one another. He never even talked about Judas behind his back. I want you to love one another. If only we can come into this great life of Jesus Christ. This lonely one that went back to Father's heart. This one that didn't seem to care what took place. He didn't seem to care how much he suffered. If only he could bring you and me into a place where we could live that life as God lives it, in perfect love. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. It's a terrible thing to be betrayed. You know what it means to be betrayed, don't you? Nobody can betray you.
whom you don't trust. Isn't it terrible to be betrayed? Your trust is betrayed. Your choice is betrayed. Jesus chose Judas. Your heart's love is thrown back in your face, worse, stamped into the ground, betrayed. Terrible when you're let down like that. You ever met anybody like that? Being betrayed? And do you know that's why he washed his disciples' feet? One of the reasons. He really wanted you and me to walk the way. The way is him. He's the way for us to walk. He wanted you to walk down the affections and the feelings and the understandings of his heart and of his mind. He wanted you to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and he wanted you to understand, walk down with your inward feet down the lanes and the channels of your affectionate Lord. He wanted you to be able to act as he acted, even when you realize perhaps that everything is in your hands. He wanted you to have clean feet. He gave you a free passage into the glorious citadel, the new Jerusalem of his heart. That's where New Jerusalem resided, even as old, the original Jerusalem came from the heart of God. That he said, walk about Jerusalem, tell her bulwarks, do this, do that. Glorious for situation, the joy of the whole earth. You see? And he wanted you, beloved, and me to understand it. He wanted us to explore him. Your life, I tell you, is a glorious exploration, coming to an understanding and a comprehension of, to use the glorious word in Ephesians 3, of your blessed Lord. He wanted you to apprehend everything, that is, lay hold of it and have it in your hands. He wanted your feet to be absolutely washed clean. He wanted you to go down there with him all the way. The Passover lamb. That's what he wanted. That's what your life is. This I will tell you, that there are millions more coming to Jesus now than ever came to him when he was on the earth. Ever, ever, millions more. And he's not doing a thing. He went through to the place of uttermost love. And they're coming by their hundreds, they're coming by their thousands to Jesus. And I'll tell you that as you go down and you'll walk with the Lord Jesus and you'll get to know his love, it seems as though things accelerate, if I may use a term that I've already used. That they come, they want to know. They crowded around him. They said, evermore give us this bread. What was he feeding? Like the woman at the well said, sir, give me to drink. What was he drinking? What does this man feed on? What does this woman drink? How does she live? What's the secret of his life? Where is the source of it? Tell me, I want to eat, I want to drink, I want to know. Well, beloved, it all starts at the place called Calvary. It's all to do with this blessed Passover. There is a marvelous forgiveness and a total redemption in Jesus' blood. There is a full and final putting away sin. Utter and complete in Christ. There is a life that comes right up direct by the living Spirit from the seed of the life of that man, that you can come up and live as Jesus Christ wants you to live on this earth. You can, beloved. You can. And you must. There is a place, beloved, where your temple has been brought to naught, and the idle worship that goes on within it under a host of other names that you wouldn't call worship goes. There are some people of whom the Bible speaks, Paul the Apostle being the spokesman, saying, whose God is their belly. Fancy even having your belly for your God. Fancy. I know some people, they scan the cuisines of ships and hotels before they go on holiday because their God is their belly. That's right. Think of it, the idolatrous lot that we are. He's come to clear the temple. He's come to turn it all out. Oh, beloved, he sees the divine possibilities in you. Not yet have you lost the opportunity. Not yet has the chance passed. Not while you draw breath, so long as you don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Not that I would hold out a promise of tomorrow to you. But in this moment, not yet. Not whilst he lives, and not whilst the Holy Ghost is come to transform you into a living reproduction of that glorious man who of all men that have lived is worthy of reproduction. Jesus, you have life for this reason now. And you should be turned from the multitude of delectable foods being put into deep freeze by the devil, have they, for these thousands of years, that you should feed on the same rubbish that Nero fed his soul on, and Beethoven fed his ego, and Shakespeare fed his atrocious and filthy mind. You can feed on them. You can feed on them. They're there. They're dead things brought up out of deep freeze. They've no life in them. Only death. And the living, loving, warm spirit from heaven is here in new, creative, instantaneous life. And you can feed on the flesh and the blood of Jesus. And come up into his blessed soul experience while you're on the earth. That's what the salvation of the soul is. It isn't stocking heaven with things called souls. Amen. You might live in this marvelous life, this eternal life of God. It's glorious. And that you might be a lover, oh, a lover. Everything else above, a lover. A lover. Glory, glory, glory to God. So that you don't betray your Lord, and you don't betray a man or a woman, and you don't betray trust, and you don't deny Him in any way. But you go on and 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 on. And I would have loved to have gone on with you in the scriptures, but I think we'll leave it there. And you may live this blessed life. What a precious thing it is. If you begun it, are you saying that I must be about my Father's business? Praise God. Not saying, which society shall I join? Don't start that. Just get about Father's business. He'll see to all the rest. Will you? You'll come up out of that obscurity and silence then. I want to be about Father's business. Let's pray, shall we?